Our show is now on Stitcher. Listen to us on your iPhone, Android phone, Kindle Fire, and other devices with Stitcher. Stitcher is smart radio for your phone. Find it in your app store or at Stitcher.com. Stitcher Smart Radio, the smarter way to listen to radio.
The First United Methodist Church podcast is recorded live every week at 4832 Tahunga Avenue in North Hollywood, California. Thank you for downloading.
Good morning. I'm reading from the Bible from the Good News Bible, Job, again, and chapter 23 through 1, verses 1 through 9, and also verses 16 to 17. I still rebel against God. I cannot keep from groaning. How I wish I knew where to find him and knew how to go to where he is. I would state my case before him and present all the arguments in my favor. I want to know what he would say and how he would answer me. Would God use all his strength against me? No, he would listen as I spoke. I am honest. I could reason with God. He would declare me innocent once and for all. I have searched in the east, but God is not there. I have not found him when I searched in the west. God has been at work in the north and the south, but still I have not seen him. Almighty God has destroyed my courage. It is God, not the dark, that makes me afraid, even though the darkness has made me blind. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Pray with me, if you will. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come with the fire and burn. Come with the rain and cleanse. Come with the wind and breathe. Come with the light and reveal. Convict us, convert us, consecrate us. Claim and call us with your care and concern, O God. Until we do something. Amen. Chapter 23 in Job follows chapter 22, which has Eliphaz, one of Job's companions, railing, and I think one commentary calls it round three, just going at Job as to how he must be at fault in terms of receiving the ill that has come his way. The bulk of the book of Job is chapters 3 through 27. The rest of it is commentary related to Job trying to reach God and the dialogue between Job and God. Scholars remind us that the tradition, history of the book of Job is difficult to trace. It fits neatly within wisdom literature, but it has some unique elements within it. And part of it is this ongoing dialogue between his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, who for chapter after chapter, I didn't count them, but I want to say it's about 12 or 13 chapters, come off as, I think, theological versions of the Three Stooges, because they're just at him with the most inane kinds of arguments as to what's going on. They say that all this bad stuff happened. Job must be deserving of it. Eliphaz elevates it in the 22nd chapter, where he claims to have a perfect insight into divine motivation. This translates into modernity neatly. People who tell us that they believe God has spoken to them, and the insight that they have into God's motivation for, you name it, fires, earthquakes, disasters that come. And I just I struggle with that when somebody starts talking about divine motivation. And the paraphrase is that, can a mortal be of any use to God? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty if you are blameless? It's a theology of rewards and punishment. Job again, is getting what he deserves. Eliphaz, here in this particular passage, then takes the place of Satan in the earlier chapters, where Satan questioned whether goodness could exist in humans. Eliphaz questions Job's claim that of goodness and whether it is of value to God. So that's the gist of a not-so-great goodness. So let's walk around some scenarios here. A famous athlete is unkind to a young admirer. Usually it's some youngster asking for an autograph or saying hello and gets a gruff or mean-spirited response. The athlete, of course, is focused on whatever the athlete is focused on, but doesn't realize that 10, 15, 20, 30 years later, that now fully grown adult will remember that mean-spirited comment or brush off. A celebrity taunts a person in a wheelchair. This is right off the internet. And I see that, and I say, what's that about? Why would you do that? Well, because celebrities have elevated themselves. And then, I don't know whether I'm older than a number of you, so maybe this didn't strike you the same way. Danny DeVito, who was an actor on Taxi 30 years ago and has done a bunch of acting and directing, producing and writing, he and Rita Perlman of Cheers fame split about a week ago. And I thought, how sad. And then I'm reading online and it took me a while to get this. So please don't laugh too much. Somebody wrote in the commentary on this, I thought penguins mated for life. Okay, you got it immediately. I thought, what is that? What is that about? And then I thought, oh, Batman, of course. There are things that happen that just sort of disappoint us or make us sad. We think, I'm so sorry for them. Their children are adults. They're going to be millionaires at the end of the day. That doesn't matter. But you know, they've spent 30 years of their lives together, and it's just sad. And then it gets sublime. I'm in my car listening to the NPR station out of Pasadena, and the commentator is making a comment about the fact that Brad Sherman and Howard Berman, I guess, nearly got into a fight. These are two congressmen from the Valley, had their districts realigned, and now they're, after many years in Congress, they're fighting for their political lives. And the issue was apparently Brad Sherman, who is 58, and put his arm around Howard Berman and said, do you want some of this? And I guess, and meaning, do you want to duke it out? And what wouldn't have happened 30 years ago, somebody had a cell phone and videotaped it. And so it went viral. And now Brad Sherman, who has been leading this contest, and I'm not, you know, it matters not to me who's going to win this. It's that the embarrassment of behaving badly, and Brad Sherman did admit that embarrassment. So, not so great goodness. They've done good things, but they certainly don't look great in the last few days. Howard Nissenson, a published author in a number of texts, wrote for Going on Faith, which may sound okay, that's fine. Well, he claims to be an atheist, but this is what he says about faith. And this is the struggle he has. He said, I hate the idea that a just and loving God allows cells to metastasize and men to make the gas chamber. My life is immersed in a longing to believe in something. The older I've gotten, I've realized the wisdom of my father, that he rooted his understanding of faith in that we ought to entertain a notion of what it means to have faith, because life is filled with absence, darkness, and death. And if we can, for an hour or two, entertain the notion of what it means to have faith, we ought to. Pretty powerful words from an atheist. I think everybody in this room knows who Bill Gates is. A number of people sent me this. The first who sent it, it's a Bill Gates and his wise words. Ted Kennessy sent this to me about 2 weeks ago. And Bill Gates recently gave a speech at a high school about 11 things that high schoolers, they did not and will not learn in school. He talks about how feel-good, politically correct teachings created a generation of kids with no concept of reality and how this concept set them up for failure. And here are the 11 rules, so to speak. I don't know whether this is factual. It has his picture, but we can Photoshop anything in this day and age. But rule one is life is not fair. Get used to it. Rule two, the world doesn't care about your self-esteem. The world will expect you to accomplish something before you feel good about yourself. Rule three, you will not make $60,000 a year right out of high school. You won't be a vice president with a car phone until you earn both. That's going to hurt. Rule four, if you think your teacher is tough, wait till you get a boss. Rule five, flipping burgers is not beneath your dignity. Your grandparents had a different word for burger flipping. They called it an opportunity. If you mess up, it's not your parents' fault. So don't whine about your mistakes. Learn from them. Rule seven, before you were born, your parents weren't as boring as they are now. They got that way from paying your bills, cleaning your clothes, and listening to you talk about how cool you thought you were. So before you save the rainforest, that's a pretty biting one. I've read that three times, and it still gets me. So before you save the rainforest from the parasites of your parents' generation, try delousing your closet in your own room. Rule eight, your school may have done away with winners and losers, but life has not. In some schools, they have abolished failing grades, and they'll give you as many times as you want to get the right answer. This doesn't bear the slightest resemblance to anything in real life. Rule nine, life is not divided into semesters, so you don't get summers off, and very few employers are interested in helping you find yourself. So do that on your own time. Rule 10, television is not real life. If real life people actually have to leave the coffee shop and real life people actually have to leave the coffee shop and go and find jobs. Rule 11, be nice to nerds. Chances are you'll end up working for one. Just a way of looking at greatness and goodness in different terms. How many of you know who Louis C.K. is? More than I thought. Okay, he's a comic of some note. I've quoted him a couple of times in worship. He was at a performance of a comedian, Tig Notaro, who's been a stand-up for about 15 years, but she. I want to say this was 5 or 6 weeks ago. I don't remember the date. This is an internet source from. I downloaded this 2 or 3 days ago. There was an article in the Times this week that I didn't like as well. This one is pretty cool. Tig Notaro was at a comedy club, an audience of 300 and her fellow performers. It was August. Anyways, and she opened the evening. She said, "Good evening. Hello. I have cancer. How are you?" That's how she opened. And they sort of gasped, and then she said, no, I have cancer. And she went on and on about this, and for about 90 minutes had them in tears, both from laughter and from the urgency of her material. Louis C.K. Asked her to produce an album, and he did. He produced it on his website, and he honed it down to a 30-minute performance she did for him, and it went $5 digital charge, and in just a week, it sold more than 60,000 copies. And what she talked about in this 30 minutes is the fact that she had cancer, she lost the love of her life, one of her parents was ill or had died, and just everything that could go wrong had gone wrong. On a psychological stress meter, she would have been about 300 points out there. The point of it, at least for me, as I read it and I read the interview that with Thich Nhat Hanh, is she said, life is so random. Good things happen, and then bad things happen, and then good things happen again. And she said, we ought not to be set completely off balance. I'm paraphrasing, but set completely off balance, either by the tremendous highs or the tremendous lows. We ought to be grounded in some understanding that we have people around us. She did not talk about God. I would say that when you have faith, it keeps you grounded enough, even in the worst of it. I just think that there's something powerful about understanding that no matter what's happening, somebody else has experienced it. If you look around this room, if you've experienced loss, you know that there are others in this room who have experienced loss. If you've lost your home, if you've lost a job, there are others who know, who understand, who have not just empathy, but compassion because they've stood where you have. That's the work of faith. I can't get a full meaning from the book of Job, because my life has been extraordinary. I won't say I haven't had disappointment and difficulty. Everybody does. But the reality is, if we're grounded in some understanding that, A, we're not alone, we have people who love us, who are there to hold us up, and if we have faith to bolster our hearts, then we have the strength to put one foot in front of the other and move through this life as if it is the blessing that it is. Goodness is great only because God is good all the time. And I forget who I'm paraphrasing, but we had a speaker at conference a while back who uttered this phrase, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. That's the reality of it. God does not need us to be good all the time, nor does God need our goodness to be God. We have need of God because we are part of creation. And the goodness exists when we freely share goodness that we know. Whether it's the children's time where Patty uses an apple to talk about how we're different externally, but internally we have the same heart, we have the same blood, we have the same need of God. Take the goodness that you know into your week and into your life and live it as if you mean it. May it ever be so. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the North Hollywood First United Methodist Church Sermon Podcast, delivered by Dr. Joey McDonald. For more information, please check out nohomethodistchurch.com or find us on Facebook and Twitter under NoHoFUMC.